42. I must say, as I prepared this message, there was a really battled, and it wasn't because there was nothing to be said from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, but just because there's so much here, and you almost don't know what to focus on. There's too much, and I must say, I don't think any sermon's taken me longer to prepare. I was sitting there, spent about 2 hours. I'm typing stuff down, and the next thing you know, I just erased it all and started over again. It was torture. But in any case, let's hope the Lord speaks to us this evening. I'm going to read from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, just to mention, and I'll remind us of this, that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are actually one psalm. It's I don't know for what reason it's as two psalms in the book of Psalm, but most commentators and believe that this is one single psalm, these two psalms. And you'll see the connection as I read. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 42. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, God, and defend my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. I'll praise you with the lyre, God, my God. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray, and then we will take a look at these two psalms. O Lord, as we consider the mess this world is in, and our trials are bound to come our way, we beg you to please use those trials to drive us to you. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us this evening through your servant, through myself. Please, Lord, be gracious. Please, Lord, give me the wisdom to expound this passage properly. And Lord, to apply it in a way that is pertinent to everyone sitting here. Please give everybody sitting here discerning hearts to know what is true and to know what is false. Please, Lord, be gracious. Lord, please also give each one of us ears to hear what you have to say to us, so that, Lord, we would be faithful, that we would be obedient to your word. Please be gracious, Lord. Amen. Great. Now, sorry, I just had to do some organizing there. Mad men talk to themselves. We know this. I'm sure many of you have seen this. But sometimes it is a good thing to talk to yourself. Sometimes each and every one of us need a good talking to from ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that true mental health is not so much about listening to yourself, but in fact is far more about speaking to yourself. That seems like a little bit of a strange comment. It isn't that strange when you consider Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Nothing illustrates what Martin Lloyd-Jones was trying to say better than these two psalms, where the psalmist is having a conversation with himself. I'm sure you can see that in the passage. While at the same time praying to the Lord. In Psalm 42 and 43, which are almost certainly two parts of the same psalm, we have the writer dealing with the pain of being driven away from his home and his place of worship. Honestly pouring out his heart to the Lord in the midst of this trial. In these psalms, we have the psalmist telling God exactly how he is feeling. We see him wrestling with God. Many commentators believe that these two psalms were written on behalf of King David by the sons of Korah while fleeing from Jerusalem, because his son, Absalom, had overthrown him as king and was seeking to kill him. If you want to read about that story, you can go to 2 Samuel 15-17. These psalms, that the whole book of Psalms, and these two psalms in particular, are a wonderful model of prayer for each and every one of us. Because at the beginning of Psalm 42, we see the psalmist in an absolutely hopeless state, feeling like he has been abandoned by God. I'm sure we can all admit to feeling that way at some point in our life. Then by the end of Psalm 43, he is filled with hope once again, confident that he will be vindicated by God and allowed to return to the tabernacle or temple to worship his Lord again. These two psalms can be divided up into three parts. We'll look at these three parts under the following simple headings. Firstly, longing for the good old days. Secondly, dwelling on circumstances. And thirdly, trusting in the glorious hope. My hope as we study these psalms is that we would learn how to pray honestly and passionately, even if at times that means admitting to God that we are not feeling the way that we ought to be feeling. So that we would pray ourselves out of hopelessness into hope. So after that brief introduction, let us take a look at our first point for this evening, longing for the good old days. And we can see that in Psalm 42, verse 1-5. At the beginning of Psalm 42, the psalmist is not in a good spiritual state. You might think he is. It's a beautiful line, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. But what's happening here is that this man feels distant from God. He feels as though he were a deer in the midst of a drought, searching for water. In the same way that such a deer longed for that water, not merely wanting it, but actually needing it, so his soul longed after the living God. When you read this, please don't picture a healthy deer in some peaceful forest, contentedly springing around looking for water like Bambi. Although Bambi had some tough times, so I don't want to maybe use that as an expression. Instead, picture a dry and harsh landscape with a dehydrated deer searching for water on the verge of death. That is the picture that the psalmist is trying to bring across. The psalmist felt like God had abandoned him, and he longed for fellowship again with the living God. The psalmist desperately longed to commune with God in the tabernacle or the temple, the place that represented God's presence, his presence in the midst of his people. In verse 3, we see that the psalmist longed so much for communion with God that he had been weeping for the Lord day and night. In verse 3 and 4, we see that the psalmist was also being taunted by his enemies, who were saying to him, "Where is your God?" And we see that he was being prevented from going to the tabernacle or the temple because the best he could do was reminisce or remember what it was like to go to the temple with great joy, along with the great multitudes. How all of them went to the house of the Lord. We aren't certain at what point this was written, so we're not sure if it was when there was a tabernacle or when there was a temple. That's why I'm using both. This is why so many commentators believe that this is describing David's situation with Absalom. Because this man had been banished from the place where the tabernacle or temple was located. And where was that? That was Jerusalem. This man, whether it is describing David's situation or not, was longing for the good old days. Like many of us, when the going gets tough, when the going got tough for this guy, he focused on the good old days. He thought back and he said, "Why can't things be like they used to be? When I led the people, I led great multitudes to the house of the Lord." Sadly, reminiscing and thinking back and constantly focusing on the good old days didn't serve in encouraging this man. It actually drove him to further despair, because it made him think about what he had lost. And at that point, he realizes that he's getting overwhelmed by all of this. And he's beginning to feel utter hopelessness and grief. And he realizes something in verse 5, that he needs to talk to himself before he descends into greater self-pity and greater depression. So what does the psalmist do? He grabs himself. He grabs himself and he says, "Hey, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He could see that dwelling on the good old days was only driving him to deep despair. And instead of giving in to the way that he felt, he pulled himself together. Now, before we go any further, I want to commend this psalmist for two things. The firstly, that he honestly communicated his feelings to God. He must be commended for that. Honestly communicating his feelings to God. Sometimes we all need to vent and even express, as the psalmist did, how we wish things could be the way that they used to be. Perhaps we could stand in judgment of the psalmist here. But this man should be commended for coming to the Lord in his time of brokenness. So many of us run to counselors, to loved ones, or anybody that will listen, while others of us pent it up inside. We keep it to ourselves. We bottle it up. My question this evening to each and every one of us, and I include myself, how many of you, when a crisis hits, before you do anything else, get on your knees and vent to the living God? Say what you want about the psalmist whining and his lack of contentment, but this man acted rightly. He didn't wait till his emotions were all in order before he approached the living God, so that he could pray a superficial but doctrinally perfect prayer. He didn't do that. But instead, he came to the Lord in his state of absolute brokenness. Do we do the same? The second thing he should be commended for is that he didn't allow his emotions to rule over him. Now, even though I've just praised him for venting to God in the midst of his brokenness, if the psalmist had left it there, his venting would have become unhealthy. We live in a time where people are ruled by their emotions. Men say things like, "I don't feel like I love my wife anymore, so let me divorce her." Couples say these kind of things. This is the time we live in. This psalmist was an emotional man, and that's not a bad thing. And we must commend him, as I said, for sharing his feelings. But he wasn't a man that was ruled by his feelings. He was ruled by the truth of God's word. And that is why he took himself in hand and he rebuked himself. He knew that if he never communicated his feelings to God, that he couldn't honestly deal with those feelings. But at the same time, he knew that if he allowed those feelings and those emotions to rule over him, he was in major trouble. Question tonight: are you ruled by your feelings, or are you ruled by the Word of God? So much more could be said on both of these topics, but at this point, let us move on to the next section. Dwelling on circumstances. Psalm 42, verse 6 to 11. It can't be denied that the psalmist is in better spirits in the middle section. That's not saying much, because he's still pretty depressed. But he still needs to fight hard for joy. He's in a fight. This man's in a fight for joy. In verse 6, we still see him battling depression, but resolving to remember the Lord wherever he may be, even if he is away from Jerusalem, away from the house of the Lord. Some commentators believe the significance of the psalmist mentioning the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar is that this is where the psalmist fled to. In the mountain range of Hermon, somewhere on a little mountain called Mount Mizar. Mount Mizar is literally, Mount Mizar is literally little mountain. The psalmist, probably sitting next to a roaring waterfall, wrote the following: "Deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now, what's funny about this is I could see some people writing a Christian song using these words and saying, this is a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Deep calls to deep, and your waterfalls fall over me, and your breakers have gone over me. I can see that as a worship song. Little do they probably know, this is not giving the idea of a tranquil waterfall falling over somebody and them going, oh, this is so refreshing. But what is happening here is something completely different. The picture the psalmist wanted to give his readers was of a man helplessly being thrown around by extremely powerful water. This guy's life was an absolute turmoil. The picture he was trying to bring across was he was probably up in the rapids somewhere, fast flowing water. He was sitting there writing this psalm, and he was looking at a waterfall, and it was just coming down, and it was roaring. And he was thinking, I feel like a man who's caught in there, who's about to drown and is about to die. At this point in the psalm, the psalmist moved away from reminiscing about the past. In other words, what he had lost. And he changes his focus to his immediate circumstances. This isn't always a bad thing. But at this point, it wasn't a good thing for the psalmist when you consider how bad his situation must have been. So bad that he pictured himself in a God-ordained flood of trials. Praise the Lord, he saw that it came from the Lord. But as I said, the man is fighting for joy. In verse 8, he reminds himself of God's steadfast love in the good times, which he refers to as the day. Can you see that in verse 8? And he also of how God is his hope in the dark times. The hope being described as a song from God, and those dark times described as night. This is poetry. They use figurative language. In verse 9 and 10, we see the circumstances of life getting the better of the psalmist once again and causing him to ask, where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me? He is driven to this place by his enemies who keep mocking him and sowing doubt into his mind. They probably looked at what a mess his life had become. And they said to him, where's your provider God now? The God you claim to worship so passionately. Either he's forsaken you, or he's weak, or he's not real. It is easy for us to say that if we were in his situation, coming under the attack of this taunting, we would be okay. But in the midst of those dark times, it is another matter. In verse 11, the psalmist again takes himself and he says, hey, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Dwelling on his circumstances wasn't pulling him out of his depression, so he needed to grab himself again and give himself a good talking to. This middle portion of the psalm, and the psalm as a whole, reveals to us a truth that we would be foolish to ignore. The truth that joy doesn't just happen. It takes hard work. Joy doesn't just happen. It takes hard work. I don't know whether your experiences correspond with mine, but I've noticed that the most joyful people are often those people that have suffered the most. I have often met amazing people with such a zeal for life and such a zeal for the Lord that I was instantly drawn to them. And then I've been surprised to hear that their lives have actually been filled with tragedy. I'm sure many of you can share such stories. Brilliant people. And you assumed that their life must have just been a nice boat cruise. And then you found out that they have experienced tragedies that you don't know if you could cope with. Roland is one such example of this. I couldn't believe it when I had heard that years earlier, Roland had tragically lost his first wife. I want to tell you something. You don't just recover from something like that. You only rise out of such tragedy through hard work, coming to the Lord daily for comfort, motivation to live, and healing from the tragedies that befall us. Sadly, for many people, the reason that they are bitter, that they are negative and hateful, is because when the trials of life came, they were not willing to fight hard enough for joy. When you are down, it is easier to switch on the television and zone out, escape, not face life. But the fruit of that will be apathy, self-pity, and negativity. When you are down, the last thing you often feel like doing is praying. At that point, sometimes you don't even feel like thinking. You just want to sleep. But the fruit of a healthy prayer life is joy and peace. Not a giggly joy, a sort of foolish joy. Real inner joy. A question. Are you willing to fight for joy? Unfortunately, time's ticking on, so we better get on to our next point and our final section. Trusting in the glorious hope. Psalm 43, verse 1 to 5. In this final section of Psalm 42 and 43, we see the psalmist placing his trust in the Lord. Still battling, but he's getting over it. He's getting there. He's fought hard for joy, and the Lord has been gracious. In verse 1, we see him ask God to rectify his situation. He's placing the situation in God's hands. He asked the Lord to vindicate him, to show those that had opposed him that he was not foolish for trusting in the Lord. He asked to be vindicated by the Lord, delivering him from the ungodly people that were opposing him and pursuing him. And more importantly, one particular person who had turned against him. Although it is impossible to know whether this psalm was written about the conflict between David and Absalom, you can see that that situation fits the context of these two psalms very well. In verse 2, though, signs of faithlessness return. He stated that he had put his faith in the Lord, and that he couldn't understand why the Lord had allowed him to be in the situation that he was in. We see him ask, he says in verse 2, "Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" He's battling. In verse 3, we see the psalmist pleading with the Lord to show him favor once again. He did this by asking the Lord to send his light. Now this makes sense when you consider that earlier in the psalm, remember, We're talking about both Psalms. In Psalm 42, verse 8, the psalmist described this time of feeling abandoned by God as night, and longed for the light of day when he no longer felt abandoned by God, and once again experienced God's steadfast love, his favor. It says, let me just read verse 8 for you in Psalm 42. The Lord will send his faithful love, or steadfast love, by day. That's speaking about the favor. His song, that's speaking of hope, will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. In verse 3, he also asked the Lord to reveal his truth to him. He prayed for this so that through these two things, God's favor and God's truth, the Lord would bring him back to Jerusalem so that he could worship him again in the house of the Lord, referred to as your holy hill, your dwelling, in the ESV. Then in verse 4, the psalmist explained why he wanted to return to the house of the Lord so badly. Good motives. He wanted to return so that he could sing praises to the Lord with great joy in his heart. But just in case the psalmist had not prayed himself out of depression enough, he grabbed himself again in verse 5. And what did he say? Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What an example of how to pray when you are down in the dumps. At this point, I want to direct you to the psalmist's plea for God's truth in verse 3. As we consider that, I want you to think about a biblical principle, that it is impossible to wrestle with God in prayer when you don't know God's word. When we pray, we talk to God. But when we read God's word, he speaks to us through his Spirit. The reason this psalmist prayed for himself, prayed himself out of depression, was because he knew God's word. If you know God's word, you can have a two-way conversation with God in prayer. If you don't, the only voice you're going to be hearing is your own. When the psalmist hit a low because he was listening to himself, he started speaking God's word to himself. It wasn't just his opinion, he was speaking God's word to himself. And it was ultimately those truths of God's word that restored his hope. Not focusing on what he had lost or how bad his situation had gotten. In conclusion, life is full of trials. And you know what? Those trials take their toll on us, whether we like to admit it or not. I'd like to appeal to each and every one of you tonight, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else here, in the light of how the psalmist prayed for himself from depression to hope, that when those dark days come, yes, when they come, don't allow them to make you bitter, angry, or self-pitying. Instead, let those dark times drive you to honest and passionate prayer and wrestling with the Lord. Come to God while your world is in absolute chaos. And speak to him. Speak to him honestly. It may not be your most eloquent prayer, and you may be in an emotional sobbing mess. But remember, we serve a God who can sympathize with us. This evening in the prayer meeting, we read from Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, which states, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He can sympathize. "But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Can Scripture be any clearer than that? We serve a God who became a man, and he experienced the full brunt of Satan's attacks and the emotions that came with those attacks. Jesus was not an emotionless, stoic man. He wept over Jerusalem. His soul ached. But he never sinned. He knows how we feel, and he cares. He cared enough to die on the cross so that hopeless and depressed people could approach him in prayer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when the going gets tough, why go to anybody else? I'm not saying you shouldn't, but why go to anybody else first? And those of you sitting here tonight who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, do so today. Not because he'll take all your troubles away. That's not the kind of gospel we preach at this church. But rather because we live in a sick and a broken world. A sick and broken world that is going to hurt you. And the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a fallen world, and each and every one of us will experience great heartache. Please deliver us from the kind of laziness that robs us of peace and joy, and help us to work hard with regard to our prayer lives. We long to speak openly and honestly with you, and we long to live according to your word. Thank you so much for your saving work of your Son, which opened the way for us to speak with you. We also beg you, Lord, to save the lost. Amen.